He said it's nice to have people back from holiday, and if it's the first time that you've been since all of the changes, you'll notice we've got hand sanitizer at the door, we've got wipes that we're going to clean the chairs down with at the end of the service, we've got things on the table where you can just put your offering, and so on. Can't remember if I've got the jar out for the children yet, so apologies for that if not, and I'll get it out and put it there, and we can still give in that way. So things are different, but God's the same ultimately. And we're going to carry on looking at Philippians. Right at the start of lockdown, I felt that this was such a good letter of how to live during difficult times. And we've reached the end of chapter 2. So I'm going to read Philippians 2, verses 19 through to 30 at the end of the chapter. And I've called this the personal touch, because this is actually a portion of scripture that I've never heard a sermon preached on before, because it just seems like, well, it's not talking about very much. But God's obviously got things to teach us from every part of his word. So Philippians 2, verse 19 says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I've no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I can, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honour people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. And so, as we continue through Philippians, we've seen how Paul sets before us the example of Jesus to encourage us how we should live, both alongside each other in the church and alongside other people in the world. And last time we looked at chapter 2 and we looked at how we're to live as children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation, shining among people like stars as we hold firmly to the word of life, as it tells us in verses 15 to 16. And we said that that involves partnership, our partnership with God and his work in us, and partnership with each other. And as I say, you know, when we look at Philippians chapter 2, we nearly always focus on that first part, particularly those verses that are talking about Jesus and how he humbled himself and came, you know, from the glory of heaven to earth. And we very rarely sort of look at the end of this chapter. And it would be, you know, easy to sort of gloss over it and move on to chapter 3, where we've got all those great truths about, you know, forgetting what is behind and pressing on in Christ. But, you know, all scripture, the Bible tells us, is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training us in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so, you know, I think it's wise that we don't just rush on to chapter 3 immediately, but we consider, you know, what this ordinary, practical, everyday situation has to say to us in Goldthorpe in 2020. You know, and I believe that we really need to come to terms with the fact that God is interested in our everyday, ordinary lives. You know, he's interested in those day-to-day details that we think, well, they're not important enough, you know, for God to care about, so, you know, we'll just forget about it. Eugene Peterson wrote about the dull routines, the empty boredom, and the unattractive responsibilities that make up most of people's everyday lives. And it's true, isn't it, if we think about it? You know, most of life has dull routines that we don't particularly enjoy. It's got empty boredom in it at times, you know, things where nothing exciting's really happening. And unattractive responsibilities, yeah? Those things that we've got to do, but we don't particularly like doing. You know, anybody who's a parent, particularly with young children, you know, how many times do you have to pick up the toys after them? You know, how many times do you have to clean them up because somehow they've managed to get dirty yet again? And, it's not particularly exciting, is it, doing those things? It's not particularly exciting in our jobs a lot of the time, doing the same things over and over again, yeah? Gary moved to a new department just at the start of lockdown, and then obviously he was having to work from home. And what exciting things did they ask him to do in this new job? Well, they asked him to write risk assessments about robots. You know, it wasn't particularly exciting for him, but he had to do it. And, you know, so often that's what our lives feel like. You know, we talk about the excitement of being a Christian and living for God, and we still have the washing up to do, and we still have the hoovering to do, and we still have the ordinary everyday things to do. And we think, well, you know, how can I serve God in doing those things that have to be done? But there's nothing that forms the fabric of our lives which isn't touched by God, isn't shaped by God. And so these, you know, apparently inconsequential verses at the end of Philippians 2, I think do really have something to say to us in our everyday lives. And, you know, it's a very basic, fundamental biblical truth that people matter. You know, recently we've seen all this support for movements that seek to abolish racism, such as Black Lives Matter, yeah? But more fundamental even than that is that all lives matter. The Bible tells us, you know, regardless of skin colour, regardless of anything, everybody's life matters because we're all made in the image of God. You know, God is the maker of heaven and earth. We are his people. We're created by him to do good works. He's our shepherd. We are his sheep. We've talked about these things over the past months. You know, and Christians believe that every single person in this universe matters because we are all image bearers. We all bear the image of God. And we believe, therefore, in the sanctity of human life, because the Bible says that we're all fearfully and wonderfully made. And that's the reason that Christians throughout the ages have fought against abortion and murder and eugenics and euthanasia. It's the reason why Christians are often at the forefront of disability issues, campaigning for those who other people would say, well, they're just useless. They can't contribute anything to our society, so they've got no value. We value human life highly because the value that God places upon human life is the life of his son. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to die for each one of us so that we shouldn't perish but have everlasting life. And every one of us is known to God and is loved by God. He calls us by name. He summons us by name, Isaiah says. And we need to keep coming back to basics on those issues. We matter because God says we matter. Yeah? We're loved by God because he loves us. Not because of anything we might be able to do to make ourselves more lovable or to make ourselves more useful. You know, it's very easy when we read the Bible to be thinking about, you know, all the great issues that it talks about. And we can become a bit overwhelmed at times. You know, when we think about what Paul was writing about with Jesus, you know, at the start of this chapter, it can seem, you know, quite overwhelming to think about the incarnation and how Jesus is both God and man. But here in these verses, Paul's now writing about ordinary people. He's chatting about the ordinary things of life because everything matters. You know, theology matters, it matters what we believe, but people matter as well. And the ordinary things of life matter. You know, God is not so busy running the universe that he doesn't care about our day-to-day lives. He's not so awesome, you know, that he doesn't care about our toothache or our tears. He does. And everybody matters. And if we can begin to grasp that, then we can understand something of the nature of God's love. And the you know, Paul tells us in Ephesians that we've got to try and grasp the length and the height and the breadth and the depth of God's love, which actually surpasses knowledge. But the more we sort of think about how God is interested in both the big and the little, the more we can see how much God loves us. And in these verses, we see that messengers matter as well, because Paul's writing about two people, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And he says, you know, they both helped him on his missionary journeys. We know a little bit more about Timothy than we do about Epaphroditus. He's only mentioned in the Bible in these verses. Timothy became a Christian during Paul's first missionary journey to a place called Lystra. He was the son of a Jewish mother called Eunice, and his father was a Greek, and we don't know his father's name. His grandmother, Lois, also came to faith at this time, and so he was brought up from a fairly young age to know the scriptures and to follow God. And there's something, you know, very precious about being brought up in the Christian faith, as many of you will testify. And certainly, you know, we need to be praying for our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren that they will discover the goodness of God for themselves. Psalm 84 verse 4 says that we will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. And church always has to be this multi-generational reflection of the family, because we're the family of God. And the best way of keeping a family alive is to keep on reproducing, not just physically, but spiritually. And Timothy was well thought of by other Christians, and Paul took him with him on his missionary journey. And it was during this time that the church at Philippi was founded. We can read about that in Acts chapter 16. And Timothy became like a son to Paul. In 1 Corinthians 4 verse 17, Paul says, describes him as my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. In other places, he describes him as a brother, as a servant, and as a co-worker. And he wrote two letters to Timothy that form part of the New Testament. And again, when we read those letters, we can see how Timothy was a bit like his apprentice. And all of us benefit from that kind of relationship. You know, from having people who are perhaps older and wiser than us, they can give us spiritual direction and help. And also from having people who are perhaps younger than us, to whom we can act as spiritual advisors, as mothers and fathers in the Lord. Paul thought a lot about Timothy. He says, you know, in these verses, I've no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. And Paul knows that Timothy's proved himself through his loyal and faithful service. He's proved himself as a true son, a true servant, somebody who's actually living out what Paul's been talking about. Because he's told us at the start of the chapter that we should do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And he says that Timothy does that. Timothy is that kind of person. And so we see from these words that other people can be a great blessing and an encouragement to us. One of the many helps that God gives us comes in the forms of people. And so I think, you know, that's one reason I say this passage has got a lot to say to us today in Goldthorpe, because we are called to be God's servants and messengers, to be co-workers with God in this place. And we're called to be an encouragement to other people, both to each other, fellow Christians in the church, and to those who don't yet know the Lord. We don't know exactly what Timothy did to help Paul, but it's clear that he was a blessing, and we can be a blessing too. Though often, you know, we don't realise just what a blessing we are. You know, I can vouch for the help and the blessing that you have all been to Gary and myself during lockdown. You've helped us, you know, through your messages, through your cards, through your contact. You know, when my dad died, getting cards and flowers from you was a great blessing. It was a tangible reminder that we weren't forgotten and that you cared for us. You know, encouragement is one of the greatest blessings that we can pass on to other people. And praying for people is one of the greatest blessings that we can give to each other. You know, praying for each other. And Paul then goes on to talk about Epaphroditus, another helper and messenger whom he really values. He calls him my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. You know, it seems that Epaphroditus belonged to the Philippian church, and he was sent by them to look after Paul in prison. And so we see from that their concern for Paul and their commitment to him. And we see Epaphroditus' willingness to serve in whatever capacity that was asked of him. You know, a willingness to serve is another characteristic, which is a blessing, and it's a help to people. You know, we all need people who are willing to muck in, to get stuck in and just do whatever needs doing. You know, many people seem to think that Christian service consists of, you know, simply what you might call upfront ministry, such as preaching or praying or leading worship. And those things are vital to our corporate life, but service is about much more than those things. Church life, and indeed all life, needs people to do whatever needs doing. And there are plenty of ways that we can serve Christ that are not at all glamorous or visible even, but which are necessary. You know, cleaning, making drinks, washing up, phoning somebody to see how they're doing, organising a delivery of flowers to somebody. You know, the number of people that are named in the New Testament by Paul is really large, but we know very little about most of them or what they did or why they're mentioned. But Paul knew that each one was a vital member of the body of Christ. In Romans 12, verse 5 to 6, he says, "In Christ, we though many form one body. Each member belongs to all the others. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them," he said to the Corinthians. "There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, and in everyone, it's the same God at work." You know, one of the hardest things for us during that period when we were only doing online services was the fact that Gary and I had to do most of it ourselves because nobody else could be here and because of the nature of the technology. But, you know, church isn't meant to be like that generally, is it? Just one or two people doing everything. You know, Paul might be the person that we think about when we read the New Testament because he was the missionary going and doing the preaching. But he makes it clear that all these other people are really important. Paul cared about Epaphroditus. The Philippians did. And, you know, the feeling was mutual. Epaphroditus, he says, was distressed because the Philippians had heard he was ill and he wanted them to know that he'd recovered and he was okay. And Paul wanted him to go back to the church in Philippi to reassure them of that fact. His instruction was they should welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour people like him. He says that he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life. Now, we don't know what he did. We have no idea how he did that. But it's clear, you know, that he was a man who gave little thought to personal comfort and safety. He served willingly. And, you know, he cared about Paul. He cared about God's word more than he cared about his own personal safety. So again, he was living out what Paul had said earlier in this chapter about doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. He was valuing other people above himself. And again, each one of us, you know, can contribute and can be involved in God's work in different ways. No matter who we are, in the local church, we are important, we matter, and our service matters. And, you know, we need to get hold of that because, you know, in the ordinariness of everyday life, with its dull routines and its empty boredom and its unattractive responsibilities, not to mention its challenges and its trials and its tribulations, we're often tempted to just give up. Paul said to the Galatians, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Giving up is one of the major obstacles to spiritual growth. You know, we've got to have perseverance and determination if we're going to continue in faith. And the Christian life is a marathon. Yeah, it's not a sprint. It's a long journey. It's not a quick nip to the shops. One of the things we found hard during lockdown was the fact that I'll just nip into the supermarket to get one item, suddenly became this long queue, didn't it? And you couldn't do it. And everything seemed to be taking so much longer. You know, we've got to queue more, and everything just, sometimes you just felt like, I can't be bothered and I won't do it. And we can feel like that sometimes in our Christian lives. I can't be bothered. Can't be bothered to go to church today. Can't be bothered to pray. Can't be bothered to read the Bible. It's just too much hard work. But Paul said to Timothy later, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And the writer to the Hebrews talks about running with perseverance, the race marked out for us. And in Hebrews 12, where it says that we do that by fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. You know, how did Jesus go through with God's plan of salvation when it involved pain, separation from God, agony? How did he put up with the opposition from so many people, the betrayal by his own disciple, the injustice of the crucifixion when he'd done nothing wrong? He endured the cross and scorned its shame for the joy set before him. He knew what God was doing in the long term. He was prepared to put up with the suffering and the anguish because he could look ahead and see the joy of so many people being restored to a relationship with God. He knew that many would be justified by faith through his actions. He knew that after he'd suffered, he would see the light of life and be satisfied. Looking to Jesus isn't just an academic exercise. We've got to consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You know, the reason that we have to focus on Jesus is not just to know, what he did in an academic way, nor is it just to feel, sort of condemned because we're not like him. Jesus could do that, but I'm just an ordinary kind of person and there's no way that I could do that, so I might as well just give up. We have to look at Jesus so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. And weariness itself isn't the problem. The problem is if we lose heart. If in our weariness we stop doing good, if we move from weariness to giving up, that's the problem. Weariness is a signpost to us that all is not well. In the natural, it's more than just ordinary tiredness. And we need rest in order to recover from it. But if we move to that place where we just don't have the energy to do anything in emotional and spiritual terms, that's no good. A philosopher many years ago said, if we've lost a taste for anything, a wish for anything, a love for anybody, a desire for anything whatsoever, any ambition or any hope, that's a dangerous place for us to be. Losing heart happens when we lose perspective, ultimately when we lose sight of Jesus. And that's why the writer to the Hebrews urges us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. The Message version translates Hebrews 12, 1-3 in this way. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it. Because he never lost sight of where he was headed, that exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honour, right alongside God. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item. That long litany of hostility he ploughed through, that will shoot adrenaline into your souls. And that's what we need, isn't it? Adrenaline is given to actually get on and do something in that moment. And we're called not to give up, but to persevere. Paul wrote about being hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We've got to disabuse ourselves of the notion that we're entitled to a nice, easy, trouble-free life. Such a life just doesn't exist. Nikki Gumbel says, life is a set of challenges, problems, and hassles. We sometimes imagine that if we could just deal with the immediate challenge that we're facing, all our problems would be over. But life's not like that. If you resolve one problem, others are just around the corner. The temptation is to see these challenges as preventing us from carrying out the ministry God has given us. In actual fact, dealing with the problems is the ministry. And God wants us to press on, no matter what is going on in our lives, no matter what pain, no matter what distress or grief or boredom or what battles or challenges we face, God's word is still the same. Keep going. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Keep going. No matter what it looks like, keep going. Yeah. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. At the end of 2 Corinthians 4, it says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So, as I say, what do we learn from this personal touch? Well, I think it teaches us something about Paul, you know, himself, that he's not writing simply to give us doctrine, not simply to shape our thinking or our behaviour. He writes to connect ordinary people to other people. And most of all then, to connect those people to an extraordinary God. But this God doesn't despise the ordinary and the everyday. Matt Redman says in a song we're going to listen to, God's grace is everywhere. He says it's there on the mountaintop, there in the everyday and the mundane, there in the sorrow and the dancing. You know, that grace is the same for the rich and the poor, the same for the saint and for the sinner, enough for this whole wide world. God's grace to us is the fuel that stops us becoming weary, that stops us losing heart. It's the thing that helps us to keep going and not give up. You know, we've got to keep going no matter what. And we've seen that people matter. Not only those who seem worthy to us, the rich, the famous, the talented, the people who make the headlines, but all people, even those people about whom we know very little, like Timothy and Epaphroditus, even those who don't even get a name in the Bible, but who are commended for their faith, who are unseen and unknown to us, but they're seen and known to God. You know, you might feel insignificant. You might feel pretty useless. You might feel that you can't do very much for God. But you are seen and known and loved by God. You matter. Jesus said, "If anyone gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward." You know, don't ever think that what you are doing doesn't matter, because it does. However unimportant or insignificant it seems, it matters to God, and it matters more to the people to whom you reach out than you can ever know. You know, we're not often very good at showing our appreciation or thanking people, but, you know, a little encouragement goes a long way, and so often those little things that you do